This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother James Bradford and is entitled, A Life That Matters.
Have you ever asked yourself questions like, what kind of an impact have I had? Am I pleased with the life that I've lived? Have I made a difference to anyone's life? And have I made any positive change in the world? Whether or not you consider these questions, God does. And He's taking inventory of your life each day, because one day, the great judge of the universe is going to review your entire life with you in person. So the real question is, how are you going to fare during your final performance review? My objective is to get you to think about your life and what you're doing for the purpose of Christ. So first, I will show you what is your purpose in life. Next, we will review what Scripture says about fulfilling your purpose. And then we'll cover three practical ways to fulfill your purpose and have an abundant life filled with blessing and positive impact on many people. Do you know what is your purpose in life? Unfortunately, many people don't. We need to teach young people their purpose at an early age so that they don't get caught up in the rat race of life, trying different careers, different marital partners, maybe even attempting suicide. By the way, September is National Suicide Prevention Month. Unfortunately, though, there are several people, even Christians, who feel generally unsatisfied with their life. And I believe one of the main reasons is because people really don't understand what is their purpose in life and then how to go about fulfilling that purpose. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. The Bible says mankind's purpose is to glorify our Creator. Everybody say, glorify.
Glorify.
Isaiah 43:7 says, we were made by God to glorify Him. Glorify means to honor and praise. The Bible further clarifies with these verses. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says to glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to glorify God in everything we do, even in the simple things. Philippians 2:11 says to glorify God by yielding to Jesus as Lord of our lives. And 1 Chronicles 16:29 says we glorify God by visiting Him and worshiping Him in His house, like you are now, and bringing Him a gift. The angels glorified God when they announced Jesus' birth. Remember, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Even the wise men glorified Jesus when they brought gifts to Him. The heavens even glorify God, according to Psalm 19:1. The point I'm trying to make is that all of creation is meant to glorify God. Now, this might be a stretch, but in the morning when I hear the songbirds singing, I think that they're really praising and worshiping God. It's like they're saying, Lord, thank you for getting me through the night without being eaten by Mr. Owl. Thank you for the sun that is warming my face. Thank you for all the juicy worms I'm about to eat. And I think to myself, wow, we should really sing our praises and have Thanksgiving like that when we pray too. Well, maybe everything except about the worms. On the other hand, here's what the Bible says if you don't glorify God. Malachi 2:2 says God will curse you and your blessings. And Revelation 16:9 says God will condemn you to hell. So the Bible is very clear that we are to honor and praise the Lord. Everybody say, honor and praise.
Honor and praise.
Thank you. I'd like you to read this statement on PowerPoint with me. My purpose is to glorify God.
My purpose is to glorify God.
Okay, now that we understand our purpose, how do we go about glorifying God? And the Bible says that we fulfill our purpose by serving others. One of the best passages that explains this is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 36 and verses 40 to 41, which reads, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hands, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So in this scripture, Jesus indicates practical everyday circumstances on how to serve others. You feed someone, clothe someone, visit someone. I think if the technology had existed back then, he may have even said text someone or email someone when the Lord brings them to mind, or maybe even drive someone to their doctor's appointment. The most important point to note, though, is that Jesus clearly shows that serving others equates to serving him. And therefore, your purpose is to glorify God, and you do it by serving others. Now, we often think of the lowliness of servanthood, but look at these great benefits. Job 36:11 says that those who obey and serve will prosper. John 12:26 says that God will honor you. And Matthew 20:27 says you can become great. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus indicates that we are the salt and the light of the earth, and that our lives should be lived in such a way that causes others to glorify God. So, if you're the salt, then whose life are you flavoring? Whose life have you changed? Taylor Swift has a song called Shake It Off. I challenge you to shake it out. Shake out your service on others. And if you're light, then somebody is following you. Are you walking in such a way that your life will bring positive benefits to them? And will you bring them to Jesus? Colossians 3:23 encourages us to do whatever we do with excellence, because it's God that we truly serve. So try this sometime at work. Instead of doing your job in a way that makes you look good, try doing it in such a manner that makes your boss look good, because that's exactly what we should be doing for God. Here's another way to look at it. Didn't your parents teach you that your behavior reflects on your family? So if we're children of God, then our behavior, whether it's good or bad, reflects on him. So let's summarize the key points so far. Your purpose is to glorify God, you do it by serving others, and you're to be the salt and light of the earth for Jesus. So now I'm going to show you three practical ways that we all have to serve others and thus serve God. And I refer to this as the three T's of service: time, talent, and treasure. The first T of service is time. Now, one of my favorite words in the Bible is stewardship. And in the 1985 Church of the Brethren Annual Conference, a document was crafted entitled Christian Stewardship, Responsible Freedom. And it said we cannot choose, quote, whether or not to be stewards. We are stewards. What we can choose is what kind of steward we will be. So my point is, we all have 24 hours a day. What differs is how good of a steward we are with our time. On weekdays, after sleep, work, commuting to and from work, I have about 3 hours of free time. How much do you have? If you're a parent, especially a working mother, then the answer is probably not too much, because all of your time is spent serving your children and even your husband. But actually, the best way to serve your children is helping them to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's a terrific way to glorify God. So God bless all of you parents out there. Now let's examine your willingness to serve. God intended every one of us to be a servant. If you're not serving him in some fashion, then you are not growing spiritually. And moreover, if you're unwilling to serve, it's an act of rebellion. So I like to look at it logically. If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, and God created us to serve, then shouldn't you feel joy when you're fulfilling your purpose by serving others? And if you don't have this feeling of joy, then I propose you might be afflicted with a disease of character known as selfishness. And how do I know? Because I speak from experience. I used to be concerned about three people: me, myself, and I. I always wanted to be first. And then I read what Jesus said in Matthew 19:30. that the first shall be last. And in Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So once I understood God's perspective, my whole attitude changed. I literally prayed for God to give me a sincere heart of love for others and a heart of service for them. And it's been gradual, but he has been changing my heart. Now, sometimes I have relapses. You can just ask my wife, Maria. But remember, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. That means he can read your mind. So when my selfishness flares up, he reminds me that I'm actually doing it for him, for his glory. And then with my attitude readjusted, I'm cured. So I encourage you to get God's perspective. You might think, well, what has that person ever done for me? Why should I help them? But instead, think about all Christ has done for you and how you can return a little gratitude. And remember the words of James 2:20, faith without works is dead. Okay, the second T of service is talents, or spiritual gifts. And these are given by the Holy Spirit to every believer upon acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, these gifts are intended to serve others and be seen by others. So if you don't yet know what are your spiritual gifts, then I urge you to read these scriptures sometime during your 3 hours of daily free time. They're on the PowerPoint. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. And I also urge you to read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable demonstrates that God gives each of us talents to serve him, that some people have more talents than others, but we are all to put them to use. In fact, in the parable, Jesus rebuked the person who did not put their talent to use, and he said it would have been better that they had invested it instead of burying it. And likewise, you should find a good ministry that is bearing fruit and invest your talent there. How about using your talent in this church? We have 29 ministries at Amwell Church of the Brethren. If you're not actively engaged in one of these ministries, then I urge you to consider investing your talent now. The third T of service is treasure. The Bible has a lot to say about money and finances, so let's go back to the Bible, to a place where God is very clear about how to serve others with our money. In Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," that means the local church, "that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God says in Malachi that we're stealing from him when we do not pay our tithes and offerings. I actually found 3 times in the Bible where it says, don't come before God empty-handed. Should we pass the offering plates around again? Imagine, you're sitting in your pew, and the offering plate is passed down, and you witness a person reach in and remove a couple $20 bills from the plate. You'd be astonished. You might even stand up and shout, thief, thief, as you point to them, expecting God to strike them dead right before your very eyes. But the point is, we have to learn to see things as God sees them. I mean, you do this with your children, don't you? You try to explain to them why you want such and such a behavior so that they'll understand. And often, they have difficulty understanding, or at least accepting, your point of view. God does the same thing. In our eyes, we do not see it as stealing if we don't pay the tithe. However, we see it as clearly stealing when somebody reached in the plate and grabbed a couple 20s. But to God, not paying the tithe is the same as stealing directly from the plate. So again, I urge you to think about your children. You want to bless them with all their heart's desire, don't you? But how can you rightly bless them if they're disobedient to you, or even stealing from you? That must be exactly how God feels. Remember, one day, we're all going to stand before him to give an accounting for our lives. Imagine what he will say to you if you haven't been tithing, and he asks you why you continue to steal from him after he made it very clear in Malachi chapter 3, and he even reminded you about it on Sunday morning, September 25th, 2016. There's a further point in these verses that I really want to help you see. God distinguishes between the tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10% of your income, and offerings are anything else. Now, God owns everything, so He doesn't necessarily need your money. The reason He asks you to tithe instead of just give an offering is so that you can have a significant and active role in building His kingdom, and thus sharing your treasure to serve others. So, let me illustrate with a personal example. I'm sorry to say that for the first half of my career, I didn't tithe. I was making a very small salary, I had thousands of dollars in college loan debt, and I had rent and groceries that I could hardly afford to pay. I knew about tithing. In fact, my parents had taught me to tithe when I was a young boy mowing grass for the neighborhood. But whenever I began my professional career, I felt I've got too many bills to pay, and I just was unwilling to give 10%. So I would throw a couple bucks in the offering plate each Sunday. I want parents to remember, though, the Bible says to train up your children as they should walk, and someday they will return. It's eventually what happened with me. I met Maria. She wasn't tithing either. But at one point while we were dating, the Lord made it very clear to us that He wanted us to tithe. Now, I got to be honest, we were reluctant, but we opened Scripture and we studied and prayed about it. And finally, we understood that everything we have belongs to God and must be made available to Him, including the 10% that He wants for taking care of others. We also noted in Malachi 3, verse 10, that God promised an abundance of blessing if you tithe. Now note, the blessing is associated with the tithe, not the offering. Moreover, in that same verse, He challenges you to do it. Now, I've read several commands in the Bible, as all of you have. In fact, I understand there's like 613 of them. But this is the only one that I've been able to find that has a challenge associated with it. So, Maria and I accepted the challenge. We said, let's take God at His challenge and trust Him. That same week, the fixed interest rate on my college loan was reduced. Have you ever heard of a lender reducing a fixed rate? It gets better. And keep in mind that God promised to pour out the blessing if you tithe. When I was halfway through my career, I was making 4 times my original income. Since then, I've been tithing, and now my annual compensation is 23 times my original income. So please don't misunderstand this as bragging. What I'm trying to do is just share my testimony and inspire you to trust God to make good on His promises. What I hope you can see is that if He's done it for me, He can do it for you. If you are not tithing, I challenge you to try 6 months and see what happens. And if you are tithing, good for you. If you miss a Sunday, make sure you double up the following Sunday, because that's how we maintain the church budget. Okay. Let's look at treasure a little bit different way. Do you consider God's Word a treasure? Think about it. I question whether or not I would even be a Christian. I mean, without the Bible, I would only have had man telling me that Christ was my Lord and Savior. What evidence would they have to convince me? I like to think of the Bible as B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's our handbook for living. For me, it's the basis of truth and the foundation upon which I build my life. It reveals that Christ's death was for all mankind, thus all lives matter. It's like an owner's manual for us. And what do all owner's manuals say on the first page? Read all instructions before use. So I think we should encourage our youth to read this book before they become teenagers and their problems really start. It would help them to get a great head start on understanding how to get the most out of life, just like an owner's manual helps us to get an understanding of how to get the most out of our new equipment. Then when problems arise, they would be familiar with where to find what to do. It's like I experienced with the owner's manual recently for my new lawn tractor. I read the first few pages, which talked about the final assembly that I needed to make, but honestly, I found it long and boring, just like I'm sure many of you think about the Bible. So I tossed it aside, because worse yet, the second half of it was written upside down in a foreign language. The first time I mowed my yard, I'm only a couple minutes into it, and I have my first problem. The blade's cut off when I try to go in reverse. Did I reach for the owner's manual? Of course not. I'm a typical man. I tried to figure out how to override the safety mechanism. The second time I had a problem is when I ran the fuel tank empty, and that didn't need the owner's manual either. The next time I had trouble was the mower belt slipped off the drive pulley, and I spent like the next hour dropping the entire deck. As I removed these pins, I bloodied my knuckles. I was getting incredibly frustrated, thinking there's got to be an easier way to do this. Only then did I turn to the owner's manual, which did say there was an easier way. All I had to do was maneuver this tension pulley, and it would give me enough slack to do what I needed to do. Anyway, the point is, I'm sure you can relate to this. Of course, I'm sure the guys can. We do this all the time. We learn the hard way instead of digging into this book of treasure to read what God says about handling our problems. So let's begin to wrap things up. In God's eyes, there are only two demographics. That is, only two groups of people to Him. That's the sheep and the goats that we read about in Matthew 25. The sheep, or believers, have a personal relationship with Jesus, and the goats, or unbelievers, are everyone else. I personally feel the term believer is inadequate, because even Satan technically believes the facts, because he knows Jesus. The facts are Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan believes Jesus is Lord because Jesus defeated him. He believes Jesus is Savior because he saw him die on the cross. Satan believes or knows the truth, but he rejects it. And so do the demons and the people referred to as goats. On the other hand, the people referred to as sheep are not blind and weak followers. They accept the truth. They have repented of their sin. They accept Christ's free gift of salvation, and they've surrendered their lives to Him. The difference is, the sheep realize it takes a personal relationship with Jesus to have your life matter. Now, both groups of people will eventually be judged. Matthew 16:27 says, believers will be judged for rewards. And the judgment of unbelievers, also known as the Great White Throne Judgment, is described in Revelation 20, verse 12 and 15, that reads, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21:27 calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is Jesus. Therefore, this book lists the name of every person who has asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. If your name is in this book, the Bible says you spend eternity in heaven. If your name is not, the Bible says you spend eternity in hell. If you don't know if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I want to direct my words to you for a moment. The point I want to make is, without Jesus, your works are irrelevant, and it doesn't matter what's written in the other books about your works. You may be a good person, you may give to charity, you may help people frequently, but if you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then no amount of good works can save you. Now, several religions teach the way to heaven is good works, but they are wrong, because Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And only Christ's blood can wash away our sin. Without it, you'll be condemned to an eternity in hell. You may earn points from others, but they don't get counted by God. A good analogy is a football game. You might say the cheerleaders work as hard as the players. What they do is fun to watch, and they work very hard. But no matter how hard they work throughout the game, they never put any points on the board. I pray you'll turn to Jesus so that your works will be counted and your life will matter. Now, for those of you who know your name is written in the book of life, hallelujah! I pray that you will have a life that honors and praises God through service to others. I want you to have an impact on the lives of others. I want you to have an abundant life. I want those books to be filled with all kinds of evidence in your final performance review of how you served others, and you have great answers to those questions when God asks you directly to your face, "What did you do with your time, your talents, and your treasure?" did you introduce anyone to Jesus? I really want us to hear something like in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." This verse says that one day the Lord's servants will be rulers. After the rapture and tribulation, Jesus will return to earth with us, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. So do you think you will be a good leader then, if you're not a good servant now? And moreover, Revelation 22:3 says that we will spend eternity serving Jesus. I question, have you ever really thought about that? And I think if you don't have a servant's heart, you're not going to be happy in heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing all the time, serving Jesus. So do you want to just hop through life like a frog with its camouflage skin trying to blend in? No. Jesus called us the salt and light. We should be standing out and letting our light shine for Jesus. We should season the world with our service so that others glorify God. Now is the time to grow and develop our spiritual gifts and share our treasure. It's time to get busy for Jesus and stop frogging around. In closing, I urge you to think about what God will say to you during your final performance review. Will he call you a sheep or a goat, faithful or wicked? And I challenge you that the next time you pray, to ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for him, and recommit your life to him as a life of service to others that fulfills your eternal purpose to glorify your Lord and Master. Thank you and amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for helping us understand our purpose and equipping us to be successful in fulfilling that purpose. Please continue working in our hearts to mold us and transform our lives to have a tremendous impact on others. We want to live lives that matter. Help us to align our will with your will, our perspective with your perspective, and our attitude with your attitude. Help us to serve others instead of ourselves, and help us to bring glory to you by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then using our time, talents, and treasures to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.